Dude, I can do anything I want. Paul made that very clear. I am so free, I can do anything I want. I am so free to do anything I want, I have to stop and figure out what is beneficial for me to do and what is not beneficial for me to do.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 30th of October 2014, coming to you from the well-used but very clean GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee. And here from Houston, Texas, once again, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good evening, Bears.
G'day, mate. How are you?
I'm good today. It's not a bad day in Houston.
We know there's no one good except your father who's in heaven. You might be well, but I don't know if you're good, are you?
I'm good. I'm just that good.
How's your week been, mate?
It's been a good week.
How's the pledge drive going, Michael?
Well, I tell you, between Jeff and the Gospel Revolutionaries, I think we pulled the rabbit out of the hat here.
Really? Tell me about it.
This has been a successful pledge drive. Now, we have not recovered all of our monthlies that we need to make up for, but boy, we've done a big chunk of it, and folks, you just don't know how much that makes a difference for us on budgeting month to month. So we'll let Jeff fill you in on exactly where we are on those monthlies, and but I do know that they have increased significantly. Of the $1,400 a month that we're trying to make up, I know that that's gone down quite a bit. And we've added to our monthlies a very good increase. So we do appreciate everyone. Thank you so much. And Jeff will give us the update on that, though.
So, Jeffrey, what's happened this week to make Michael smile so widely?
All right, well, thanks. I'm going to go through the entire list today, and it'll be quick. It's not over, though. The month has not ended, and I know there will be some people who call in, but let's start with Rob Vacanti in Ottertail, Minnesota, Dwayne and Ruth Baku in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Don and Laura Bartlett in Old Hickory, Tennessee. That would be yours truly. James and Gail Gustafson in Estevan, Saskatchewan. Jan Heller in Mount Horeb, Wisconsin. Todd and Angela Gray in LaPorte City, Iowa. Bob Hines in McDonough, Georgia. Jerry Ryan in Tampa, Florida. Robert Collier in Longview, Texas. Billy Thompson in Wachuca City, Arizona. Lisa Freeman in Birmingham, Alabama. Carrie and Rita Waitman in Whitehall, Montana. Barb Shawn in Regina, Saskatchewan. James and Carrie McCollum in Coleman, Alabama. Didn't realize that name in the city were going to be hard to say together. Dale Van Sickle in Clyde, North Carolina. I'm going to have lunch with him today. He's not in Clyde anymore. He's in the Villages. I've got to change that. The Villages here in Florida. Arthur Wirch in Brandon, Manitoba. Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona. Deidre Simpson in Kelowna, British Columbia. That's Canada. Phyllis Schultz in Vernon, British Columbia. Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Nico Vandenacker in Edmonton. Oh, no. That's not him. This is anonymous in Edmonton, Alberta. Mike and Joyce Camelotis in Mesa, Arizona. Suzanne Johnson in Fitchburg, Wisconsin. Michael Foster and Dexter Stockdreher in Madison, Wisconsin. Barry Cooley in Dyersburg, Tennessee. Al Vitale in Gainesville, Georgia. Donald Wynn in Wasilla, Alaska. Tom Tonsky in Canton, Ohio. Bernie Rouse in Cadillac, Michigan. Nico Vandenacker in Salford, Ontario. Pastors Ted and Pat Winslet in Decatur, Alabama. Tom and Linda Wilby in Fredericton, New Brunswick. Lee Dick in Kelowna, British Columbia. John Newbegging in Edinburgh, Scotland. Rosa Walker in West Monroe, Louisiana. Muriel Alexandrowski in North Palm Beach, Florida. Paul Havard in Cheltenham, Gloucester. Wayne Jensen in Bingham Lake, Minnesota. Michael Bond in Marietta, Georgia. Cookie Davy Duck in Castor, Alberta. Walter Wilson in Selma, Alabama. Richard and Pat Salonen in Loriam, Michigan. Phil Zumbalen in Newton, Illinois. Leslie Kaza in Edmonton, Alberta. And Alan Davis in Chipley, Florida. And that rounds it out. In our goal to reach 1,400 in new monthly pledges, we are now at 755. And so anybody who adds monthly pledges, even if we go past the end of the pledge drive, you will still get the thank you gift from this pledge drive. And please help us get to the goal of 1,400. We have $645 to go. It's possible even just one person can get us to that goal. So don't stop thinking about it.
Well, I see what you're talking about, Michael. What a great bunch of people we have in the Gospel Revolution.
Indeed, indeed. And again, thank you guys. We're just drawing to a close this pledge drive for fall 2014. So we won't bug you anymore at all for until the next quarter. And I think that'll probably fall in January, if I'm not mistaken. But somewhere in the middle of the winter, we'll do this once again. We only talk about funds and raising funds once a quarter, and we do it for three shows, and we send out a newsletter letting people know about it.
Did you hear that, Bernie? Bernie, are you listening? Did you hear that, Bernie? We had a pal called Bernie who disassociated from us.
Yeah, we can say anything we want about him now that he's disassociated, right?
Well, maybe he still listens, and you know, if I'm really nice to him, maybe he'll call us up and say I was so wrong. I'm sorry. I mean, people do that, you know, Michael. People do admit they were wrong.
Well, that does happen occasionally. And of the shows that we dedicate to this, goodness, you know, there's times I know we spend less than 5 minutes on it, and we're in the middle of a pledge drive. It's so. You know, we get caught up in doing what we do. In fact, I'll guarantee you we do 5 minutes or so on it. Then, of course, Jeff gives us the update as to where we are. But other than that, that's all that's said about money in the Gospel Revolution. So thank you guys so very much that we don't have to spend a lot of time on it. That gives us the opportunity to pack as much into these PowerCasts as we possibly can. Because our goal is to talk about the gospel and the gospel revolution and what it means to be a redemptionist and what redemptionism is and how it's defined by the gospel revolution.
Gospel revolution.
Mike, this week we have a question from Mel Martin.
Good morning, Michael and Barrett. This is Mel from Gainesville, Georgia. I would like you to discuss where Randy French said at the 57 minutes and 15 seconds on the podcast, where he said that Jesus didn't die for sin, but he died to do away with the rule book of the law. All right. Thank you, guys. See you.
Well, one thing we can know from Brother Mel is that he is going to hold our gospel feet to the fire.
Well, that's not very nice of him. I don't want warm toes.
Well, I do. That's why I moved to Houston. I love warm toes. So thank you, Mel.
Is that it? Is that your answer?
That's all. We appreciate you calling, Mel. Call again sometime, okay? No, Mel, thank you so much. I always know I can kid with Mel. And also with Randy. So, Mel, let me say this. Please don't ever hold the Gospel Revolution responsible for what Randy French says.
That Randy French.
First off, Everything that you listen to has Randy French's fingerprints, probably his toe prints, his DNA and everything else connected to it. When you get a CD, there's just no such thing as it not being very meticulously gone over. The way Mel has gone over Randy's statement, Randy goes over all of the intricacies of a recording and reproduces that for the Gospel Revolution. You know, Mel, actually, I noticed that when I was listening to this for the second time, and I noticed it the first time, I noticed it the second time, but I knew what Randy was saying, because he is and the only mistake that would be made in this is that the context of what he was talking about was sins instead of the singular sin. Now, the folks in the Gospel Revolution know that we definitely see a difference between sin, singular, and sins, plural. And you say that to anybody in the Gospel Revolution, and then you say sin in a singular, you're going to go to Adam. And if you say sins, you're going to go to Moses. When you say that Jesus didn't die for our sins, that is a true statement. And I remember how devastating it was to me growing up as a young man, being told that Jesus had died for all of my sins, my lying, my lust, my, you know, the list goes on and on and on. And one of the greatest liberties that I found in understanding the gospel is that Jesus did not have to suffer because of my lust, and was continuing to suffer, actually, according to the Baptist church that I went through, and the Catholics, I know, also propagate that. In fact, I'm really glad we got to address it, because it will clarify this for everyone. What Randy was saying was that Jesus didn't die for our sins. He died to take away the law that held the sins against us, which I've said that many times, and I know Mel's heard that many, many times on my tapes. But you do have to clarify the difference between because Jesus did die for our sin. But it is sin singular and not sin plural. And when he did not die for our sins, it is sins plural, not singular.
Clears that up then, I guess. Mate, every time, and I keep coming back to one of my main focuses, every time we get away from a Christ-centric view of history, we get into problems. If we look from Adam forward or Moses forward, we're going to see Christ in the light of Moses and Adam. If we look at Christ outwards, backwards and forwards, for me at least, I just got a totally different picture, and it's freed me a whole bunch. See, types and shadows are great things. But when the type and shadow becomes the reality, in other words, we say Jesus had to be sacrificed. Why? Well, that's the way it happened in the Old Testament. What we're doing is we're making the Old Testament the substance and not the type and shadow. But when we see a type and a shadow of something which was coming in the light of that which came, for me personally, it makes it a lot easier.
Well, Barris, it would seem that that's what the writers of the New Testament were trying to get us to understand, especially Paul, talking about the law being a shadow. A shadow is created by something that's already there. You can't have a shadow of something that's not there. You know, if my shadow goes through the room, most likely I'm already there. And so by speaking of the law and the sacrifices and all of that as shadow of good things to come, it means that which was to come in the economy that Paul is speaking of was already established. You can't have a shadow of something that's not there.
I like that. That's good. Now, Michael, this week I was sent a picture by my buddy Bill Couch, and it was a picture. All I'll say is that I posted it. I posted this picture in our Facebook family page. Yes, I did. Yeah, and as a result, we ended up having to follow up with the offices of some of the leading faith healers in the U.S. Now, we called the office of Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Norval Hayes, and Mike Murdoch. Now, what we put to them was this question, and so I'll just put the question out once, and then I'll play you the responses of these faith healers. We said to Benny Hinn's office, we said, could you please help us understand why you aren't in Africa praying for Ebola victims? Because obviously you're probably the best known name on the planet, and this is what Benny Hinn had to say. Now, we put the same question to Ken Copeland's office, and here is a recording of Ken Copeland's response. We hadn't told these people that we were calling the other one, but isn't that strange? They both answered exactly the same. Now, the third person we called was Mike Murdoch. He's a big name on television these days. Here's what Mike Murdoch's office told us. And here is a response we got from the office of Norval Hayes. Dear Norval, he's about 86 now, I think. And here is what Norval told us. So there you've got it, Michael. That's why faith healers aren't rushing to pray for Ebola victims in Africa. What do you think?
Yes. Well, of course, they had nothing to say. But, Barris, you got to understand that faith healers don't go to people. People go to faith healers. That's not – you don't go – you know, I know Jesus did it that way. I know Jesus went to those that were sick. He even did house calls, you know. He would know that the way the guys have figured that out now is better than the way he did it.
Mm-hmm.
But they just don't do that. They establish the place. They say that it is an expression of your faith to come to them. So they're actually provoking your faith. So that's why that people in the very last stages of cancer get bundled up into a car and brought in ambulances and everything is because they're trying to express their faith that they're going to be healed in one of these guys' meetings. However, the guys that wind up in those most terminal situations, of course, are never the ones that wind up on stage. They have a special area for them. And now this is true. They have a special area for them that staff is told you put them here where that they can't be seen by the cameras so that we know that these people are not going to be brought to the stage or brought to a position where they're seen on camera. So, you know, I'm sure Jesus would follow their footsteps because this is a much more efficient way. The only real difference between the healing ministry of Jesus and all of the ones that you mentioned is that people got healed under Jesus' ministry.
Gospel Revolution.
Well, this week, Michael, we also heard from Bola. Actually, we heard from Bola Moyes several weeks ago, and I just have not been able to. I had the big change in the studio of all the machinery here, and I've lost a question that he sent in here, but I do have his testimony, and this is Bola Moyes from New York.
Hello, this is Bola Moyes calling from New York. I'm calling because I just want to express my appreciation for the Gospel Revolution. I came out of the traditional Christian church some 6-7 years ago now. I was a very devout born-again Christian, and I just had a lot of questions. There were a lot of questions that were coming at me at the time. I remember specifically there was an incident that really caused me to start looking for answers. As a born-again Christian, I was very, like I said, very devout. I was paying my tithes. I was a deacon in my church. I was the head of my household, praying and doing things we normally did back then as Christians. Going out on weekly evangelism, even in the cold months of winter in New York. Boy. But I remember specifically at the time, money was tight because it wasn't far from after I had my kid, my first child, Bianca, and I wasn't making that much money, so every penny mattered. But at the time, I was also trying to be very faithful with my pay and paying my tithe and paying my offering. And I had this incident happen when my car was broken into. And I know that really upset me. It really troubled me because I'd heard my pastor preach over and over again. You pay your tithes and the Lord will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he would open the windows of heaven and, you know, blessings would be here and there. But I wasn't seeing it. And when my car was broken into in the streets of New York, I was like, what happened to the hedge of protection? So that really just sent me bonkers. I remember going to church the following Sunday, and I just walked right up to my pastor, almost confrontational, but it wasn't. I just said to him, "Pastor, well, this happened to my car, and my car was broken into, and why didn't the Lord rebuke the devourer for my sake?" And my pastor looks at me. He doesn't skip a beat. He just says to me, "Well, Bola, bad things happen to good people. Have you not read how Job suffered?" And when he said that, I just fell apart. Because in my mind, what he essentially was saying was, it doesn't matter that you pay your tithes. It doesn't matter that you give offerings. It doesn't matter that you're trying to do the right thing. Something bad can still happen to you. And I mean, that was such an eye-opener for me. And that wasn't going to prevent him from still talking and preaching about tithes and offering like nothing happened. But to me, that was a big deal. It was the moment when I needed more answers. And I somehow, if he was just going to explain it away the way he did, I wasn't going to be getting answers, not the answers I wanted anyway, from him. And this is what led me. It was the hunger for that actually brought me across the gospel revolution. I was Googling all sorts of questions, all sorts of inquiries, and that's how I stumbled upon the website. And boy, am I glad for that. I listened to so many teachings by Mike Williams, and I mean, it was just awesome. It was truly, truly awesome. Shortly after that, I left my church. I left my church because in addition to the tithe thing, the pastor was just very, very controlling. It was very, very demanding. Nothing we ever did seemed to be good enough. And I just couldn't take it. So I left. And I really, really got into GR at that point. I stopped going to church completely. Now, it was after I left, I discovered along the way that Mike was gay. And I tell you, that threw me for a loop as well. Because I said to myself, oh gosh, this was such a great message. This was such great teaching. I've been enjoying all these months, but this man is gay. So you know what? This whole doctrine, this whole teaching is just to excuse his sin. So I just walked away. I just forgot the gospel at that point. I didn't want to hear anything about it. I went on into atheism. I don't know. I guess I was still trying to look for answers that way, because the one thing I thought was the truth wasn't what it was. That went on for about 2 years until I was faced with the fact that, look, you know what? I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. And I think it's actually glad. I'm glad it happened that way because it really helped me to face myself. It really helped me to face my prejudices, you know, my own preconceived ideas. And ultimately, I came back to listening to the Gospel Revolution, listening to the podcast, listening to the PowerCast. And the rest, as they say, is history. I just want to really express my gratitude for what you guys do. Mike Williams, God bless you over and over and over again. I'm so glad for you. I'm so glad I came across you. I'm so glad I met you a few months ago. I'm grateful for Barris. I'm grateful for Jeff. And I'm grateful for the family on Facebook. It's really been wonderful. I'm glad to be a part of this organization. I'm glad to be affiliated with you guys. And you guys keep doing what you're doing. And we're here supporting you. Thank you. And I'll call back later with a question or two. Bye.
Bola, thank you so very much. We're very grateful for what the gospel has done in your life and your family. What an amazing story. The one thing that I've said for many years about the gospel is that It went from everybody's testimony being different to everybody's testimony being the same. And this truly shows that everybody's testimony, when you understand the gospel, that everybody's testimony is exactly the same. It's almost cookie cutter. Now, the process of how this happened, just like it did in Bola's life and others, is a little bit different, but still it's all the same. It's this freedom from legalism. The pastor, in his addressing your question, of course, that falls under what we coined many years ago as the doctrines of convenience. That, you know, in one setting, a doctrine is exactly this. And they're unequivocal about these statements about that what tithing will do and all of these things. But, boy, they sure have the other doctrine. All the tape is set and ready to run. And like he said, without a beat, I mean, it's like hitting the play button on the recorder, and out comes this incredible, totally contradictory statement as to what was being said. And you're right, Bola. I'm sure he went right back to teaching the same thing over and over and over again. All of the people who asked him your question got the other answer also. So congratulations on making it out. We're glad we were able to be there for you, and we still are.
This week, we got an email from Barb Shan, I guess is how you pronounce it, and she just said two words in the subject line and two words in the message. In the subject line, she said, latest podcast for the October 23 last week's. And in the message, she said, breathtaking.
I saw that. Does it have an exclamation point after it?
Several. Yeah, not just one.
I thought it did. Breathtaking. Now, that was on the doctrine of predestination.
Yeah, doctrine of predestination, part two. Now, that is where we identified who the man of sin was. That is who... Mm-hmm. That is when we identified who the son of perdition was and who he was not. Jackie Barnard said, wow, great teaching. Robert May said, this is an outstanding PowerCast. He made references to some of the things that we covered in it. Jimmy McCollum said, oh, my God, mop me up off the floor. This was awesome. Thank you, guys. Actually, he put something in.
Sometimes we can't quote our listeners.
Michael Foster, Dexter Stockdreyer said, what a powerful broadcast, guys. Thanks, Mike Beres. A fantastic job. Hoping to hear more of Randy French, too. Proud to be a redemptionist here and part of the gospel revolution. Mm. Rob Dorsey said, excellent job. Daniel Thomas Rouse said, this has answered some big questions for me. Thanks, guys. Robert Collier said, a great PowerCast, guys. I loved Randy French's teaching and especially his comment, I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. It made me think of that also. Well, there were different words to it, but I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I'm sure that's what he was thinking when he came up with that.
I know that's what he was thinking about.
Randy French says, thank you guys for your kind comments.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Dua.
Michael, this week we are, we're on pillar number six of the seven pillars of wisdom.
We are. What in the world are we going to talk about when this is all done?
Just the weather.
Yeah. Go back to the way it used to be.
Yeah. Pillar number six, the doctrine of freedom. Now, let's just run through these pillars again so that we have this one in its place. What are they again, sir?
They are, number one, the doctrine of redemption. Number two, the doctrine of sin and forgiveness. Number three, the doctrine of Scripture. Number four, the doctrine of death and resurrection. Number five, the doctrine of predestination. So here we are. We're now on number six, the Doctrine of Freedom. Now this one, Barris, is it's so amazing how that these different pillars, one is basically a reflection of the other. It really is quite amazing. And the Doctrine of Freedom is no less than any one of the ones that we've gone through so far. When we talk about redemption and redemptionism, this issue of freedom and the definition of freedom is very, very poignant to understanding what redemptionism is all about, because freedom is never truly defined in the Christian world by any religion that I know of, because they preach freedom but then turn right around and put you back in bondage again, and or either they say that your freedom is bondage. There's just so many ways that they explain or explain away the issue of freedom. When people ask me, you know, what this is all about and why we do what we do and why this understanding and why, you know, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why? There is one answer, and it is called freedom. Jesus did not set us free so that we could strive for a perfect life. Jesus did not set us free so that we could go to the mission field. He didn't set us free so we could be good people. He didn't set us free so we could be bad people. He set us free so that we could be free. This past week, I saw a documentary. It was about the prescription drug overdose and deaths from overdoses to prescription drugs in the United States, and that the place in America that was the highest for these prescription overdoses was Utah.
Say that again. I kind of heard you right.
It was Utah, the Mormon capital. And in the documentary, they didn't just say, oh, well, it's Utah, and leave out the religious aspect of this. This documentary went to the heart of it and interviewed Mormons as to why this was happening. And so Mormon after Mormon were giving their interviews, some still in the church, some gone, and even one of the bishops in the church who actually came to tears at one point. They were explaining how that because alcohol is so strictly forbidden, and tobacco and anything that's bad for your body. But the one thing that isn't covered is prescription drugs.
Well, isn't that interesting? I've always thought of coffee like kind of Christian crack, you know? And
well, with Mormonism, you don't have to deal with anything illegal because it's legal to drink. It's legal to smoke tobacco. It's legal, more than legal. It is a social highlight to go have a cup of coffee with someone, even someone from church, unless you're a Mormon. But what these people described was heartbreaking to me, and they admitted that they were putting it on themselves. Mormons are dying at an alarming rate as a result of these addictions, and of course, I'm sure that's around the world. That's just here in the United States. The highest number of overdoses from prescription drugs is Utah. People are trying to find something to relieve the pain of life, and these are not people that need pain medication. These are people that just through the attempt to live perfect, and that is somehow defined as freedom, they are becoming addicted to medications, prescriptions, and particularly pain pills, and it's costing them their lives. That's not freedom.
And that's the second big one that we've talked about recently. The other one was that in the very strongest Bible-belt states in America, they are the same states that have the largest downloads of porn.
Yes.
And not just porn. Lesbian porn.
Uh-oh.
I mean, there is something about tying people up And when they break out all over, don't they?
Well, this is true. I have a cutout from a card that I received probably 20 years ago or more. And it's sitting on my table in the living room, and it's a picture of a gate. It's got barbed wire, and it's got a sign on it that says, "Keep the gate closed." And, of course, the picture is of something that was probably built in the 1930s. And the only thing standing is the gate. The entire, there's no fence at all. And, of course, the sign on there, "Keep the gate closed." And to me, it was just a perfect representation of Christianity. Even though Jesus tore down the fence, Christianity and religions come back along and put up a gate and said, "Now keep this gate closed." Freedom is very important, and we're going to cover this subject today. You know, the question always is, how far does this freedom go? We need to know that. So we're going to look at some things of what Jesus had to say about freedom and what Paul had to say about freedom. So we are on pillar number 6, the doctrine of freedom.
Mike, where would you like to start, mate?
Why don't we start out with the statement in John chapter 8. And this is one of the key places that the subject of freedom is brought up, at least in the Gospels. And it gives us a very clear statement about this. And Barris, if you have that up, would you read that for us, please?
Here we go, reading from the King Jimmy. John chapter 8, verse 36 reads, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed."
Yes, and it is. I think it's interesting that he uses the term "make you free." You shall be free indeed. So here we have in the book of John, in the Gospels, is already being talked about, is that the subject of freedom, and if the Son makes you free, then you will be free. There's no two ways about it. If he sets you free, you're free. Let's go on and see what that freedom actually means, how it took place, and how it truly is defined, because defining freedom is one of the most difficult things that humans have to do, is to define this. What does freedom mean? Well, am I free to do this? Am I free to do that? And where does my freedom stop? And, you know, it goes on and on in a spin cycle.
1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 says this, and it's Paul writing to, I reckon it must have been about the freest church that there was. There was all kinds of things happening in this church, some good, some bad, some indifferent, apparently. And he says in chapter 6 verse 12, "All things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now, what's that verse mean, mate?
Well, I think that it was Paul's way of telling us just what freedom really is, that you are completely free, and that nothing you do is going to be held or counted against you. The true essence of freedom, when he was telling us about in John, that's whoever the Son makes free, you will be free indeed, and he's talking to them in reference to sin, is it's not that if the Son makes you free, you'll be free from doing anything wrong. Now, that's the way that Christianity defines that. If Jesus sets you free, you're not going to lust anymore. If you're an alcoholic and Jesus sets you free, you're not an alcoholic anymore.
That is the biggest question that most Christians have. I thought that this thing was supposed to be gone out of my life. I thought that the hankering for this or that is the thing that puts most Christians into all kinds of desperation almost.
It really does. And, of course, that tied in together with whoever the son makes free is free indeed, and tying that to actions and deeds. And also, whosoever is in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Hmm.
They take that and apply it also to performance and morality. When you do that, you've completely lost the understanding of freedom altogether, which takes us back really kind of to what Randy French was sharing about the subject, and which Mel had the question about, that it is this freedom. Jesus freed us from the law is what freed us from sins. We're freed from sins not because Jesus has given us the power to live a holy life. We're freed from sins because we now have become incorruptible. It's not possible for us to sin. That statement is made in the book of John, actually, that he that is born of the Spirit cannot sin. Now, I'm not sure what context John was saying that in, but we'll take it for face value. And most likely John was saying, at least what we know about John's teachings, was that if you're really born again, the Christian doctrine is that you can't sin anymore. You're not going to sin anymore. But the truth is still in that statement. He that is born of the Spirit cannot sin. It's not possible.
When I was in Christianity, we took great pains to explain John, because John needs explaining. You do realize that, Mike, don't you?
Ooh, yes, up one side and down the other.
He can't be understood just with a naked eye, you know, mate. We used to teach that word sin that John talks about is a continual sense of sinning. So that if you sin and continuously, you have the same, as we used to say.
Oh, God, I remember that now.
You have the same besetting sin. How many sermons were preached on besetting sins? So it wasn't that you don't sin.
Yes.
You might have a little mean thought about someone or just spread a little bit of gossip, you know.
Yeah.
But if you did it all the time, well, that's another thing.
Yeah. And that falls under the category of you can be forgiven. If you only do it on the occasion, it can be forgiven. But if you do it consistently, you can't be forgiven. And, oh, yeah, oh, goodness, the madness. Boy, I remember again, Barris, this as a milestone in teaching the gospel and taking the focus off what Christianity had taught and I had taught all of my life until that point, and that is that being made free was not being freed from doing anything that the law forbid. It was being made free from the law, therefore nothing was forbidden. The fact of it is the consistency of what the scriptures have to say about this, and the consistency of Paul's teaching and what Jesus has to say about it. This is the conclusion that we come to, that this freedom that we have is hinged more on the word incorruptible than it is on focusing on the concept of living a holy life. We are incorruptible. We are holy. How do you live a holy life? The only way you can live a holy life is to be holy. I remember going through that, be ye holy. And so how holy do you have to be? You have to be as holy as God. How can you be holy when you are human? And until God imparted his holiness unto us, that was just not something that we could have. And this is the freedom that we are speaking of.
Here is your friend and mine, and the person without whom this ministry would not even probably exist. Certainly the clock wouldn't move quite as smoothly as it does, Hazel Williams.
You know, being a Southern Baptist, you had certain things pounded in your head. And this new movement, that wasn't the way it was. In the way they were teaching, you know, made you get your Bible and look and say, well, yeah, that's right. Why wasn't I taught that? Why was I taught this other thing? And it was gradual because, like I said, I had this ingrained teaching that, you know, that's the first thing your mind goes to is that Southern Baptist teaching of well, what he's teaching can't be right until you get to reading the scriptures and realizing that most of the things that you were taught as a child was taking out of context and never finished the whole verse. They just took certain phrases and built on that instead of taking the whole three or four verses there together to get it all the right things out of it.
Gospel Revolution.
Bears, let's go to Paul's teaching, which is Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through 23. So if you would, could you read that for us, Mr. Barris?
But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Mm-hmm. And of course, Barris, this last statement is in the Romans row, the teaching when you go out witnessing, the wages of sin is death. They're talking about, and when that is presented by Christianity, it's the wages of your actions and deeds. But he's already made it clear in Romans 6:17, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. What he's saying is, you used to be the servants of sin. You have become the servants or the slaves of righteousness. To what degree were we enslaved to sin? Well, down in verse 20, for when you were servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness. That's the degree that we were servants of sin. To what degree were we servants of sin? To the point that we were completely freed from righteousness. Regardless of your deeds, you were freed from righteousness. That's how much of a slave to sin we were. You could do good all your life, and you were still a slave to sin. Now, the comparison that's being brought here is just the opposite to that. You don't walk these two out part and part. You're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of righteousness. Now, he has made it very clear that when we were servants of sin, we were completely freed from righteousness. Completely freed from it. Totally freed from it. Nothing you could do could make you righteous. I don't care how many church socials you went to. I don't care how many hungry you fed. It doesn't make any difference how many times you went to the mountain. It makes no difference how many times you prayed or how well you tithe. You were freed from righteousness when you were a servant of sin. Now we are servants of righteousness. Therefore, we are freed from sin. How free from sin are we? We're so free from sin, even when we do what used to be called sin, you can't be a sinner. You're completely free from sin. The same way we used to be completely freed from righteousness. The prophets said, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, my gosh, if you read the stories, they did plenty of righteous things. They did plenty of righteous works and deeds, but there was none righteous because all were servants of sin, therefore freed from righteousness. Now we are servants of righteousness, therefore freed from sin. Being dictated to us by a condition declared by God, not a condition declared by our deeds. That is the emphasis here in Romans 6, 17 through 23. Now, just to make sure that that is where we're going to, of course, context, context, let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and let's read down through verses 1 through 11. And see if the teaching that leads up to this would confirm this view of what Paul has said here about that while you were a servant to sin, you are freed from righteousness. Therefore, now you're a servant to righteousness. Therefore, you're freed from sin. We try to say that the actions make you the servant to one or the other. But what he is saying is that actions cannot make you the servant one to the other. Whichever one you serve means you're freed from the other. So, Bears, let's go back to chapter 6, verse 1. This has been brought out of Romans chapter 5, where he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we already are being introduced here to the concept that this is a done deal. Wherever sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Now, that's what this is talking about. The wages of sin are death. So we're actually picking up back on what Paul said back in chapter 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death. So when we read, for the wages of sin is death, what do we have to look at first? That scenario has been fulfilled. That as sin hath reigned unto death. This is a past tense. Sin reigned unto death. So when you read in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, he's not placing that out of the context of the last verse of Romans chapter 5. It is in the same context. So the wages of sin is death is a fulfilled issue. The death has already come that has that sin produced, the death being the death of Christ on the cross. Even as he says, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, of course, chapter 6, verse 1, continuing in that, Bears, let's start reading here, and we'll work our way through these first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it?
Oh, exactly. Now let's keep this in context with where we've come from in Romans chapter 5. What sin is he talking about? Is he talking about the sins of the law? What sin? Is he talking about actions and deeds? He's not talking about actions and deeds. He's saying we can't continue in the condition of sin if grace has brought us into righteousness. Says God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So you see, he's not talking about actions and deeds because we are dead to sin while we live. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since grace abounded in the presence of where sin, singular noun, abounded, since grace took over from there, should we continue in that condition so that grace can abound? And he says, God forbid. It's not possible.
Could you give me an example of how you could live in sin? I mean, like, we're talking about Christ has died. We have all been birthed into a new creation. I know that Paul said God hasn't made you a transgressor. You made yourself a transgressor when you put yourself under the law. Is that how you can put yourself under sin again?
Well, in your own view, in your own mind, you can put yourself under sin again. Just like he said, you make yourself a transgressor. That's between your ears. You become a transgressor. The issue of the relationship between God and man, God's view does not change. Just because I put myself back under the law, did I become a sinner under the law? Oh my gosh. Did I live that way? Oh my gosh. I lived in the guilt and the shame and the fear and the anxiety and the fake life and the, I'm free and all of these things. I did all of that. But just because I was just as free from sin in that mental state as I am now. This is God's reality, and this is God's testimony. This reality of being freed from sin This is God's perspective. This has nothing to do with our perspective of right and wrong. It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. This has to do with God's perspective of sin and righteousness. That's powerful. How can we that are dead to sin? Now, what sin could we be dead to, Barris? Are we dead to the ability to breaking the law? Well, we could only be dead to the sins of breaking the law if the law was in effect, but that's not even what it's talking about. It's talking about the sin that existed before the law ever came. How do we remain servants to that sin when we're dead to that sin?
I know that in my mind I can think that I am a sinner.
Yes. We did it very well for many years, didn't we?
Okay. So, Michael, I know that in my own mind I can consider myself a sinner. I get that, and that would be my reality based on the fact that I believe that the law is still in force and that I may have broken it somehow by lying or something. It says here, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And the next verse says, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that is all Christians, isn't it? Weren't all Christians baptized into Jesus Christ? Wasn't that what we believed? Then how do they figure they can sin?
Well, that's an excellent question because, see, when this becomes an individual thing, that's where the mind cannot accept righteousness as a personal attribute. This has to be a God attribute, or the mind cannot accept it. This is the wondrous reality of the cross taking sin to an ultimate death and bringing righteousness to an ultimate resurrection. As we have that, then the mind now, because righteousness is for all, even as sin was for all, then the mind now has a place to put this. If it's for everybody, because God knows if anybody is not going to make it, it's going to be me. But if everybody's going to make it, then I guess I'm included. So the exclusions that the mind comes up with will always be me first. Now, externally, I'm going to judge you. But internally, I'm going to condemn me. Well, let's go on. That's an excellent point. That as many as were baptized into Christ, we know everyone was baptized into Christ. Therefore, no matter what you do, you cannot sin. That is what Paul is saying. Now, let's go on and see if that is indeed what he is saying. Read the next couple of verses for us.
Okay, verse 4 of Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Now, I know what that verse means. That verse means that now that I'm a Christian, I've got to live like a Christian. At least that's what I taught people.
Yes, and that's why we wanted to stop right here, and thank you so much, because that is not what this is saying whatsoever. Walking in the newness of life is not walking in a certain way. Freedom from sin is this newness of life. What does it mean to walk in the newness of life? It means to walk knowing that you are so righteous, you're completely freed from sin, and that you are incorruptible. That there is no way that anything could make you a servant of sin again. You can't become a servant of sin regardless of your actions. That's how free you are. How free is free? You're so free that no matter what you do, you can't become bound. That it's impossible to become bound again to sin, even by deeds. Even as it was before being bound to sin, we were freed from righteousness. No matter what we did to the good, we were freed from righteousness. Now, just the opposite has taken place. Let's go on and read the rest of this.
For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection.
Yes, and as you see, in the likeness and his resurrection, or his is italicized. Read that, Barris, without the italicized part in there.
For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of resurrection.
That's very good. See, I think that actually clarifies this a little bit better. If you died with him, you've been resurrected with him. You cannot determine how dead you are to sin until you determine how dead Jesus is to sin. You cannot determine how alive you are to righteousness until you determine how alive Christ is to righteousness. That's why the cross is so vitally important. You see, we can go around telling people that everybody's righteous and this issue of the cross, whether or not it is valid or not, but what point of reference do we have to determine how righteous we are? What point of reference do we have to determine how great a sinners we were? If you don't have the comparison, you don't have the reality of the freedom that we now walk in. If you died with him, you died to sin. If you've been raised with him, you've been raised in righteousness. And again, it is based on how righteous is Christ. That's what it's based on. How much sin did you die to? Well, you have to look at what sin Jesus died to. Remember our last PowerCast about the man of sin, about the son of perdition? That is how sinful we have to see sin. Is he that knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. So let's read on in this, Barris. Let's go on into the next verses, verse 6.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
Mm. Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry I'm having to stop you verse by verse, but it is this is very powerful. Knowing this, that our old man, now that's not talking about your life before you accepted Christ. The line of demarcation goes through the cross. It doesn't go through your life. The before Christ and after Christ is the cross, not before you went to church and went up into the altar call and after you came back from the altar call. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's the man of sin has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So the body of sin has been destroyed. Doesn't say that it's been dealt a really harsh blow. The body of sin took a mortal blow, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You can't serve a master that no longer exists. So, Barris, I think that kind of explains verse 7. Go ahead and read it for us.
Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin.
That kind of says it all, doesn't it? And who is dead? If when Christ died, you died, that's who's dead to sin. And like you said, even for Christians, my goodness, if they believe that through their confession and baptism that put them into Christ, that they should understand then that at least they are dead to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But here's where the question comes in and haunts the Christian day and night. And that is that that if you sin, then you're not really dead. You're not really born again. None of those address this absolute term, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And that's just an absolute. There's no shoulds, there's no shouldn'ts, there's no nothing that you can connect to it. Barris, let's continue on. Verse 8.
Now, if we be dead with Christ, now, that word if could also be read as now that we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Mm-hmm. Death has no more dominion over him.
Yes, I would agree.
For in that he died under sin once, but in that he lives under God.
This is not difficult at all. This is what was set down before those verses in the very last part of the chapter. And he says, for in that he died unto sin once. This is the very same teaching in Hebrews chapter 10, Barris, that animal sacrifice has to be done once every year. But Jesus died, his sacrifice was once and for all. So this very same teaching that Paul did in the book of Hebrews, I believe Paul did, or whoever the writer was, this teaching was definitely done also in Hebrews chapter 10, that if those sacrifices would have worked, they would have had no more conscience of sins. Now, that's what it means to walk around free from sin, because you have no conscience at all that there is such a thing as sin. And you live your life in relationship to God absolutely free from sin, knowing that you are incorruptible.
Verse 11. I think this is one of those verses like the last verse of Romans chapter 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, just let me loose on this for a minute.
Go ahead.
The Greek word, the Greek word is logizomai. Logizomai, and I'm going to read you Francois de Toute's notes on this because they're better than anything I could come up with. Firstly, let me read his translation of this verse, and it goes, "This reasoning is equally relevant to you. Calculate the cross. There can only be one logical conclusion. He died your death. That means you died unto sin and are now alive unto God. Sin consciousness can never again feature in your future." Not a creature feature, but it's a future feature. "You are in Christ Jesus. His lordship is the authority of this union." Now, I'm just going to read his notes. "We are not being presumptuous to reason that we are in Christ. Reckon yourselves therefore dead unto sin." The word logizomai means to make a calculation to which there can only be one logical, and I would only add this, and totally apparent conclusion. And then he quotes Eugene Peterson's Message version, and which reads this way, "From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language. That means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word." Geez, I like this. I think I might say hallelujah any minute. "You are dead to sin and alive to God." That's what Jesus achieved.
Mm.
Whoa.
And that's what pillar number 6, the doctrine of freedom, is all about. This is how free. How free? Totally free. You are free from
sin. As long as you join our church.
How free? Totally free.
As long as you read out of our Bible.
How free? Totally free.
If you sing our songs.
How free?
Out of the blue hymn book, not the red one.
Totally free.
If you do what we say will get you to heaven.
How free? Totally free.
Wow.
This is freedom, Barris. Now, the challenge for those of us who have been under the law and under this pseudo-sin consciousness, it's learning how to live again.
It's learning how to live again. My wife had a stroke last March, and every day that's what we're doing. We're learning how to live again.
Yep.
When something intersects your life, in this case intersects our understanding, we have to learn how to live all over again.
And you know, Barris, it may be that we may have to learn to live for the very first time.
That could be scary.
It could be very scary. I mean, here we are, you know, at whatever age we come to understand this, and we have to start understanding the very basic concepts of life and existence on this planet all over again. We have to start from scratch. And, you know, what are our borders, our boundaries, our perimeters, our parameters? What are they? Where are they? You know, what do I think about myself? What do I feel about myself? What do I truly feel about others? Who am I honestly to myself? And boy, all of these questions come flooding in. And it is a ride. I'm telling you, it is an incredible ride. But don't ever let go of your freedom. Regardless of where the ride takes you, regardless of where you happen to be, Australia or the United States, no matter where you happen to be, don't ever let go of that freedom. Don't ever be brought back into subjection to any, as Paul said. No matter who tries to spy out your liberty, no matter who tries to shame you for the liberty that you have, don't ever fall into subjection to anyone. And as Paul said, hey, I'm so free, I can do anything I want. Dude, I can do anything I want. Paul made that very clear. I am so free, I can do anything I want. I am so free to do anything I want, I have to stop and figure out what is beneficial for me to do and what is not beneficial for me to do. That's how free I am. Ooh. I am so free, it is up to me to decide what's good for me and what's not good for me. That's how I determine my actions. It is not up to the church. It's not up to Christianity. It is up to me. It is up to you to determine what you will do and what you will not do and who you are.
That almost sounds like taking responsibility for your life.
It's the only thing that gives you responsibility for your life, Barris. You know, while Christianity preaches responsibility, it really takes away all responsibility and gives you multitudes of excuses. It was God, it was the devil, it was sin in me, it was, the list just goes on and on and on.
Can I get an amen? Yeah.
So, Barris, really, I think closing arguments should be done in Galatians 5:1. And I don't see how anybody's translation can mess this one up, can they?
Well, okay, let's go to the that version that you spoke so highly of last week.
Oh no!
Yep, it's the nearly inspired version, the NIV. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let me read that out of the Moffat translation, because this is a hot one. With the freedom for which Christ sets us free, make a firm stand then. Don't slip into any yoke of servitude. Mm. And just because three times proves it, Here's Galatians 5:1 in the Amplified. In this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then, and do not be hampered and held ensnared and submit again to a yoke of slavery. Wow, Michael.
Yes, and Barris, just for tickle's sake, go into Galatians 5:1 and look up the word freedom.
Oh, you don't want to get really pedantic about this, do you, mate? I mean, isn't it enough that it just says it? You don't, you know, it might destroy our illusion here.
I tell you what, if you've got an illusion, maybe being disillusioned is the best thing that ever happened to us. Could you read the Strong's definition?
Oh, yeah. The Strong's definition is freedom, legitimate or licentious, chiefly moral or ceremonial. It comes from a word that means unrestrained, to go at it. Now, the two words stand, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Free and liberty are exactly the same word in the Greek.
So it is for freedom that you have been freed. Stand fast, therefore, in that freedom from moral, legal obligation to anything. That's what freedom is. And Paul was saying, stand in it. Make sure you stand. Folks, you've been set free. That's what Paul's trying to say. You've been set free from all moral and legal obligation to doing things in any particular way. you've been freed from that in relationship to God. It doesn't free you to speed. It doesn't free you to break the laws. You're still going to be obligated to government authorities and the laws of the land wherever you happen to live. And they are different. What's legal in one state is not legal in another. So it's very subjective, no doubt. But the one thing that is not subjective now is righteousness. Righteousness is not subjective. It is a declaration that has been made by God, that is not acquired by man, that does not come through man, nor is it held on to by man. It is a declaration of God himself.
Gospel Revolution.
So, Michael, let's measure all this up next to the gold standard of wisdom that we discovered Paul taught on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Let's see if it does.
Wisdom is the testimony of God that sees us through the cross.
Oh, wow. I think we just said that, didn't we? this is God's testimony. This is his declaration. Righteousness is not determined by our action. It's determined by God's declaration. So, yes, this is the testimony of God. No doubt. 100% gold standard.
The second criteria of the gold standard of wisdom is that wisdom is a revelation of righteousness, not a requirement for righteousness.
Oh, this may be the most wise thing we've ever taught, the most wise pillar we've ever had. This is indeed, goodness, we've beleaguered the point to where that this righteousness is a revealed righteousness, not something that is earned. Goodness, over and over. It has met this gold standard of the wisdom of God.
The third criteria of the gold standard of wisdom is that wisdom is the knowledge of what God has freely given us.
Well, once again, Romans 5 tells us of this the free gift of grace that has brought us into this righteousness. So, yes, once again, we are at the gold standard of the wisdom of God. This is a gift that's freely given from God.
The fourth criteria of the gold standard of wisdom is that wisdom is that which gives us the ability to judge all teachings, whether they are spiritual or natural.
Well, here is the crux of the matter. Christianity teaches on sin, and they teach on this based on being bound to sin, that you are servants of sin. That you can sin.
More than that you can't help but to sin, really, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. You can't help but sin, and sin's going to send you to hell all at the same time. Oh, wow. Thank God for freedom. That is the doctrine that we're comparing this to. They say that sin is measured by what you do, and we say that righteousness is measured by what Christ has done. You are dead to sin. There are two different views of this. And that is the gospel revolution, and then there's Christianity. And the view that we have read of this from Paul's teaching is very clear. And we judge this teaching to be spiritual.
Mate, I want to play a bit of music, a bit of Christian music. Can I play some Christian music?
Oh, no, not Christian music.
Yeah. Here we go. Come on. Clap your hands. Dance. Have some fun, Michael. Now, Michael, that so inspired me, that piece of music, that I went out and Randy was flying back to wherever Randy flies to, and I got him to drop into Nashville, and we all got in the studio. I went out and I got the Nashville Homeless Orphan Boys Choir in here in the studio, and it's very difficult because I've got to feed them first, and some of them have got bad breath, and in a very small room here, it's really quite... I mean, I had 53 people in this little office of mine, this little studio. You're not going to believe it. But we sang this for you. Now, we're pretty rough. because I don't, you know, it's Nashville. It's not like we got a lot of great musos here. But we got out the accordion and we did this for you, mate. Have a listen to this.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
Hey, mate, how about that? That's a homeless boys orphan, the homeless orphan boys choir of Nashville. Aren't they? They're fantastic. Let's give them the yay of the day.
Oh, now I like that version of this song for sure. So you give my best to the boys choir, homeless boys
homeless
choir,
orphans.
Bad breath.
The homeless orphans.
Homeless
mate,
boys.
They don't have much in life. Don't insult them. They're the homeless the homeless orphan boys choir of Nashville.
With bad breath.
Well, halitosis beats no breath at all, mate.
I like this version. Thank you, boys.
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, friends. We love you one and all, and we especially thank all of you who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of the gospel, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to young Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us on area code 234-564-0971 and leave your voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution Studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it is good night from Michael Williams here in wonderful, beautiful Houston, Texas. And again, thank you guys so much for participating in the pledge drive. You really are the best. And we love you so very much. And we're here. We're just a phone call away. We're an email away. And there's you have several numbers that you have access to and the freedom to call anyone you want. So we love you, and we look forward to talking to you again.
So remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Gospel Red.